First Thessalonians tonight, if you'd please turn in your Bibles there. First Thessalonians tonight, the Lord willing, we're going to look at verses 4 and 5. Chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Let's start at verse 2, and I'll read through verse 5, and it sort of keeps the context together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. Paul writes, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pause just for a moment. Father, we ask tonight again, as we look into your Word, that you would illuminate our hearts and minds. Lord, Paul is writing a very important letter to the church at Thessalonica. Lord, the Thessalonians were just a tremendous blessing to Paul personally. But yet, Lord, they still endured much persecution. And Lord, they had to really do a lot on their own, because Paul would be asked to leave the city shortly after going there and establishing the church. And yet, Lord, even in his absence, because of the gospel, and we'll talk about that tonight, and what the gospel is and how the gospel not only saves a person but changes a person, and then with the work of the Holy Spirit, Lord, how it made the Thessalonians so strong. Lord, they proved that the gospel is what we say it is, that it's the power of God and salvation. So I pray tonight, as we begin again, Lord, looking at just these first few verses in the introduction, I pray that you would use it to encourage us, challenge us, and Lord, even to comfort us. Thank you again for the difference that Jesus alone can make in a person's life. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Paul, again, is driving home his point concerning the Thessalonians as to why they are to be so expectant about the Lord's coming. Look down in verse 10 of chapter 1. He says, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Paul, because remember now, Thessalonians is about the rapture of the church. That's what these whole four chapters or five chapters are about. And when you get over to 2 Thessalonians, he's talking about what's going to happen when the day of judgment comes. So we could say this, and I borrow this from John Phillips. 1 Thessalonians tells us about the rapture. 2 Thessalonians will tell us about the rupture of the world and all that's going to take place when Jesus comes back at the second coming. Now, remember now, there's a difference between the rapture and the second coming. At the rapture of the church, Jesus is not coming back to the earth. He's only coming back to the clouds. And we'll find this in chapter 4 when we get over there. And hopefully we'll get there before the rapture takes place, because sometimes we get stuck on some verses. But that's the rapture. He's coming in the clouds. He's not coming back to the earth. The second coming is when? It's when He comes back to the earth, and that's the beginning of the millennial reign. Now, let me help you with something else. At the rapture of the church, we are literally going to be those of us who know Christ as Savior. And you say, well, why do you have to qualify that? Because, folks, listen, there are a lot of people, they think, well, I belong to the church, so I'm going up. Not necessarily, not unless you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and Lord. You say, well, I do know about Him, but do you know Him? And here's the other side, does He know you? See, that's paramount. It's one thing to say, well, I know about Jesus. Well, I know about a lot of people, but they don't know me. And that doesn't help me as far as getting anything out of them or from them, or even just being able to acknowledge them. But yet, to know Jesus, you see, because if you do not have the Holy Spirit, and we talked about this Sunday night a week ago before we left, if you do not have the Holy Spirit, then you do not belong to God. Now, how does that happen? Well, when you accept Christ as Lord and Savior, the Bible says that you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Besides that, and we'll talk about that tonight, the Holy Spirit helps God to draw you, convincing and convicting you of your need for the Savior. And so without the Holy Spirit, you can't be God's child. Why is that? just as a magnet, and you've seen they put filings down in some sawdust, and they'll take a magnet and they'll bring it right over the top of that little sawdust box. Those metal filings, they'll just pop up and come right out of the sawdust or out of the sand, and they'll come right to it. One of these days, God is going to tell the Holy Spirit, go get my church. Now, Jesus is coming, but what's going to happen is all of us who have the Holy Spirit, when God removes the restrainer, we'll get to that over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when God removes the restrainer, the Holy Spirit is the one who's restraining the sin right now in the world. And by the way, He's in us, and so you and I are helping to hold back the wickedness of the world, because when we're removed, it's going to get wild. It's going to be more ungodly than you could ever imagine. The world is just going to go crazy. It's going to be chaotic and wicked and ungodly and unrighteous. But when the Holy Spirit is removed, we're going with Him. Why? Because we've been sealed unto the day of redemption by whom? By the Holy Spirit of God. So all of that comes together. But Paul here, he's driving home his point why they can be expectant, why they can expect to be in the rapture of the church. And we're going to talk about that tonight in verses 3, 4, and 5, especially verses 4 and 5. First of all, he says, you're spiritually right. He means that in the sense that they have proof of their faith. Look back in verse 3. Remembering, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Now, that doesn't mean they're working for their faith, but because of their faith, they have good works. Now, folks, listen. Turn real quick back to Ephesians. It just should be a couple books back to the left. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. A lot of you say, well, I do good things. Well, God has a different definition of good works than you and I do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. The Bible says, for we are His workmanship. Now watch this. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay? Now, watch this. Go back to verse 8 of chapter 2. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Those two verses, 8 and 9, tell us there's no way that you can work your way to heaven. There's no way. But after you have been saved, after you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that means totally immersed, you've been adopted, you've been sealed into the day of redemption, you are a child of God, you have that witness within you. Now read verse 10. For we are His workmanship. By the way, in the Greek, that word workmanship is the word poeme. It's the word we get poem from. Now, in order for a poem to work, you've got to have rhyme and rhythm, and you know how they do it. Okay, in order for you to be able to produce good works, you've got to have the rhyme and the rhythm of God. And the only way you can do that is you've got to be filled with His Holy Spirit. That's the definition of good works that God is talking about. You do things that you can never have thought of doing. Listen, and it's not just doing stuff. It's loving, it's forgiving, it's being kind and gracious and gentle. All the fruit of the Spirit are involved in that, in the good work. And it's doing things that you would never do. And here's the acid test. Doing things for people that you would never do for. That's how you know that God's in it. And that's the good work that God is talking about here. Now go back over to 1 Thessalonians. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the sight of God our Father. Paul comes and he's saying, listen, you've got proof that you're a child of God. Now watch what he says in verse 4, and that's our text tonight. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now we're going to talk about election tonight, and let me help you with something. Don't get nervous that, no, we're going to get in all this. No. We should never be afraid of anything that's found in the Bible, because God, in His amazing way, He gives us plenty of illustrations and plenty of definitions to define what it means. Well, how do I know I'm one of the elect? Oh, no, we're going to talk about Calvinism and Arminianism. No, we're not. We're going to talk about what's right here in the Scriptures before us. Listen to what he says. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. First thing, Paul uses that word knowing. He's not talking about that you've got the head knowledge. No, he says, go back to verse 3. That's why we've got to keep it in context. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of God and our Father, knowing. That word knowing there is not the word that we use for knowledge. It's the word that we use from having an experience. They have experienced, go back to verse 3. This is what they've experienced. Here's the proof. They have a work of faith, a labor of love, and their patience of hope. And who is it in? It's in Christ Jesus. It's not in themselves. He says, knowing that you have this, you've had this experience, knowing that you have this fruit, knowing that you personally have this evidence within you. Then he says this, brethren, beloved, he says, your election of God. Proof that God's election is not something that it concerns us or something that we have to do with it. It is proof in the pudding right here. What's that? When we come to faith in Christ, okay? Now you got your mind open now. Don't say, okay, I'm nervous. No, don't worry about being nervous about election. When you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, what did you bring to the table? Nothing. Besides that, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. That's Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. What's the word quickened mean? That means he made you alive. We're going to go look at some verses in a moment over in John. We'll go to John chapter 1. We'll start right there. John chapter 1. Look in verse 12 and 13. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, got to keep these tenses now. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, that's the flesh, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of whom? But of God. Verse 12, but as many as received him, what does he do? He gives you the power to become one of his sons. And guess what that power is? That's the Holy Spirit. Look in chapter 6, John chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus is talking here, and the Father himself, John 6, 37, and the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. Now look at verse 44 of John 6. You know what? I read John chapter 5, didn't I? You're probably saying, what version does he have tonight? This is my Chinese Bible, and I thought I'd just share it with you. I tell you, I'm all over this tonight. I'm ready. Let's read verse 37 in John chapter 6. It would make a whole lot more sense. There you go. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, let's stop just for a moment. Sometimes when you read a verse like that, you say, oh, so God's going to say, okay, this one's going, this one's not going. No. Because over in Peter, it says that it's not God's will that any person perish. You see, you mean that one? Oh, no, there's more than that one verse. But that one verse right there negates any, say, well, God says, these are going to be saved and these are going to be lost. Nope, that's not God's will. When Jesus died on the cross, he shed his blood for all of mankind to be saved. Not just certain kinds. And no. Imagine everybody has to have at least 25 years of postgraduate education or God won't even look at us. Oh, we're all in trouble. I don't know if I could go to school that long. I would die in classroom. But everybody has to have a full head of hair. Well, that takes out about half of us. And some of you ladies don't get too proud out there. Amen. Yeah, I see you combing that thing over there. I understand. Uh-huh. But it's not God's will that any person perish. Now look back again at verse 37. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Look down in verse 44. Here's the qualifier. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So folks, here again, what do you bring to the table when it comes to salvation? Nothing but your sin. And the Bible says you're dead in your trespasses and sin. And you know what? There's no way that I can respond to God in any way. There's no way that I say, well, when I get good and ready, I'll get saved. You can't do it. You're dead. Dead people can't do anything. Well, I'm not dead. I'm talking dead spiritually. See, here's the case. Here's the whole issue with you know, millions of people. They say, well, I'll just do it when I get ready. You can't do it when you get ready. You can only do it when God calls you. You say, well, what if he hasn't called me yet? Oh, he'll call you. Because no man can come to him unless he draws them. And it's not God's will that any person perish. Now listen to me. I've talked to people and they said, well, I don't know if God's ever called me. I don't know if God's ever tried to bring me, you know, to himself. I said, let me ask you something. Has anybody ever witnessed to you about the Lord Jesus? And you felt right then and there, you know what, I need to make this decision. But then what, pride steps in, you say, no, I'm going to put it off. I said, that was God calling you, sir. That's when God was knocking on your heart's door. God was trying to draw you unto himself. He sent people into your life to try to get your attention. God was prompting you. He was giving you all the evidence, all the proof. All you needed to do was just give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you said, no, not now, I'll wait. That was God. I can remember back when I was in the Navy. The times that God, my heart would get warm and I'd think, man, this is what I need to do. And I'd say, nah, I'll wait. Thank God that he didn't give up on me. Now, God would have been justified in the court of heaven by just giving me one opportunity. But thank God that he didn't, because that's why his grace is so amazing. He doesn't give up on us. But now, let me help you understand something. God, in eternity past, listen, he sovereignly chose all believers to salvation. That should comfort us. You've been chosen. Just like we're reading over, go back over to Thessalonians. We have been chosen. We are part of God's elect. Now here's the thing you've got to be careful of. We've got to be careful not to presume upon that. We've got to be careful not to slip into moral apathy. We've got to be careful not to let pride or to let selfishness just take over us. We need to understand, listen, we need to understand that it means assurance, it brings about holiness, humility, and it should have all wrapped up in that a witness. Not of pride, saying, I'm part of God's elect. No. It should give you that assurance down in the depths of your soul that God loved you and that before the foundations of the world, this is Ephesians 1:4, by the way, that before the foundations of the world were ever put together, God had called you unto salvation. You say, well, wait a minute, I didn't get saved till 1975. Wait a minute. Listen to me now. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Way over there. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. When you talk about being called to salvation or being part of God's elect, this is where it really started in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, when he called Abraham. But we'll go to Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. Listen to what the Bible says. The Lord did not, he's talking to the Israelites. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. Let me ask you a question. Did the nation of Israel, did they merit anything? Was there anything about them that would cause God to look at them? No, that's the point. Watch verse 8. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath or the covenant which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now that's a picture of salvation. The nation of Israel, they were dead as a nation. Where were they? They were in bondage. They were slaves to whom? To Pharaoh. Were they able to bring themselves out of that bondage? No, they didn't have any weapons. They weren't strong enough to overcome Pharaoh. It's a picture of Satan. Are you in the flesh strong enough to overcome the one who has you in shackles and bonds? No. But God called them out, sent a Savior, Moses, brought them out, delivered them, parted the Red Sea, gave them all that they needed for 40 years as they wandered around, sometimes in disobedience, sometimes in obedience, until He finally got them to the promised land. And that's the same thing that happened to us. God provided them with food, manna from heaven. What has God given us for our spiritual journey? The Word of God, the bread of life, the water of life. He gives us direction by whom? The Lord Jesus. Who is what? The light of the world. It's the same picture. But just like God, He called them. They had nothing, there was nothing about them that would draw God to them. God chose them. God elected them. God said, I'm going to keep my promise to you because I kept it with your fathers. God's a man of His word, or He's a God of His word. Folks, listen. When God says, if you'll, listen, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, God says, if you'll do what I ask, I'll keep my word. If you'll repent and turn in faith, He says, I will honor that. One of the things, and I'll tell you, one of the things that we shared with Solomon, and he lit up like a Christmas tree. We're teaching the book of Romans. We got to Romans chapter 4, and it's talking about Abraham. And he had never, because, I mean, he's just a babe in the faith. And by the way, every Thursday he meets with 12 elders of the different parts of his village. And he teaches them whatever he's taught. I looked at him and I said, through Jeremy, I said, Abraham, I said, was he justified by works or was he justified by faith? And he said, by faith. I said, so are we in Christ. I said, the Bible says that Abraham believed God and God counted that as righteousness. And he said, I've never been able to take the Old Testament and the New Testament and put it together. He says, but now. I said, we're part of the seed of Abraham, that faith. And he got all excited. I mean, I thought, well, you know, we all know that. But he didn't know that. Folks, listen. You'll never be more set free when you understand that God has called you and God has, and when He's called you and when after He gives you all the ingredients that you need for salvation because you're dead, He calls you. Listen, He illuminates your heart and mind. He helps you to understand that you are a sinner and that in repentance toward God and faith in Christ, that God will save you. That's the whole picture. And when you grasp that, oh, listen, you are set free from your past, the bondage that once had you, the shackles, all of that. And He even comes and the Bible says that He will even take away the guilt that just haunts your mind. God will put peace and joy in those places. And that's salvation. That's why Paul, and we'll go back over to Thessalonians this time. That's why Paul comes and he says, listen, he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. He says, I've seen the fact. He says that you people, he says, you're saved. He's talking about the church at Thessalonica. He says, you're the elect of God. Now, why should that bring them comfort? Why should that bring them assurance? Because, listen, in just a few verses, he says, you're getting ready. He says, you've experienced incredible persecution. Paul said, just like we did. He says, you've gone through persecution. He said, yeah, because your endurance, back up in verse 3, he says, the hope that you have of waiting for Jesus. He says, your hope is in Christ. It's not in anything else. Your hope's not in the fact that the Romans are going to be nice to you. The hope's not in the fact that, you know, things are going to get better. No, no, no. Your hope is in Christ and His soon return. He said, that's what keeps us going. So we have the comfort knowing that He has called me. Let me tell you something. When you meet somebody for the first time and you shake hands with them and then, you know, maybe it's a couple of days or another week or so, and you walk in and somebody sees you and they say, hey, Miss Jean, how you doing? I'll tell you, that does something. That, you know, that, they know me. Do you know the Lord Jesus knows you? He knows your name. Now, that may not mean much to you right now, but I'm telling you what's the truth now. You think of all the millions of people that are on the, billions of people on the face of the earth, and the fact that He's got David Earle down. He knows David Earle. He really knows David Earle. And you know what? In spite of that, He loves me. Why? Because His Son died. Pay my sin debt in full. He was calling me before the foundations of the world were put together. You say, well, wait a minute. Let me help you with this. And we're going to have to close tonight. Listen carefully. Let me find it because this was good. I don't want to mess this up. There it is. I don't know who writes these things. They don't ever put them in order. But anyway, I got to talk to my amanuensis. He's not really sharp. Our lives are conditioned by the fact, listen now, that we live in a space, time, and matter universe. Space, time, and matter. We express our mode of being in three tenses of time. I was, I am, and I will be. That's us. God is not thus confined. Listen, He lives and moves and has His being in eternity. He expresses His mode of being, however, as existing in the eternal present tense. Okay. Exodus 3:14. I am. I always have been. I am. I always will be. Eternal present tense. Now, that's important. Now, listen. Time doesn't mean anything for God. That's the bottom line. When challenged, Jesus maintained His deity in the same way. He said, before Abraham was, I am. John 8. God gathers all time into the present tense. Thus, the moment we chose Christ is the same moment that God chose us. Now, you're going to have to sit there and scratch your head and eat a couple donuts over that one, because, I mean, it's just, you're going. But all you got to understand is this. God chose you. Because unless He chose you, there's no way that you could have been saved. No way. Why? Because you're dead. He has given you life. He's given you illumination. He helped you to see that you were a sinner, that you were fallen. He helped you to understand how great and holy He is. He helped you to understand what Jesus did on your behalf. And He put all that together for you and me. Warren Wiersbe put this together. Listen to what he says. As far as God the Father is concerned, I was saved when He chose me in Christ before the world began. He's doing this because we have to put everything in time. As far as God the Son is concerned, I was saved when He died for me on the cross. As far as God the Holy Spirit is concerned, I was saved, me, on Sunday morning in October of 1975 when I heard and trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. At that moment, October, Sunday morning of 1975, the entire plan of God fell together and I became one of His children. Now, here's what I want you to see. God in His goodness, God in His grace, God in His marvelous love for you and me, He's called you unto Himself. Whenever you see the word election, the only way in the New Testament, and even in the Old Testament, we went to Deuteronomy 7, that you'll ever be able to understand or define, you know, how is one elected by God's love? Listen to this. God loved me, God loved you, not because we're lovable. God loves us because God is love. You see, I'm not talking about phileo love. I'm not talking about Philadelphia love. I'm talking about agape love. God loves you in spite of all of your frailties, all your faults. God loves you. And folks, that's a love that you and I, unless we experience God's love, we'll never understand that love. We can't give that kind of love away unless we experience God's love this way. God's love has no contracts. God's love it doesn't have a depth finder because it's just as deep and as wide as you can imagine. That's God's love. But when you talk about being called of God, why would God fool with me? Because He loves you. And I tell you, when I get thinking about it, it just tears me all up. Whew. Couldn't earn it. Don't deserve it. And I'm not talking about grace. I'm talking about the fact that He called me. That was His invitation. And thank God that one day I heard it and I listened. But He gave me everything I needed. If this was a salvation was a cake, He gave me all the ingredients. Got to have eggs. Hopefully you got butter in it because I like butter in my cake. You got to have all this stuff together. And you look at all these and you put it together and you mix it all up and you put it in the pan and you put it in the oven for however long it tells you to at a certain temperature and it comes out and you got cake. If you take election and you try to put it over, it's like looking at a hard-boiled egg and you say, I don't know if I want to put that in my cake. It's got to go in the cake. Or you won't have cake. Well, I don't. No. Salvation is all of God. You don't get to pick and choose what you like and what you don't like. See, a lot of people, listen, I'm going to close with it. A lot of people don't want to be saved because they don't want to admit they're a sinner. lot of people don't want to even think about the fact that God is going to radically change their lives in such an incredible way that they're going to be a brand new person. And that they're going to love everybody. And the problem they're going to have with that is because they're having too much fun hating people. You got to be, man, the world's full of people like that. Look at these other religions. They love some and they hate the rest. What kind of religion says kill that one? That's man. That's not God. That's why Christianity stands out. And by the way, just throw this little apple out there for you. I was thinking about just coming home. I was watching some of the news because we'd kind of been out of the loop for a while. You know, why is it that so many countries, not people, countries, why is it that they have such a hard time with Christianity? You know why? Because if the government is corrupt and wicked and ungodly, they don't want righteousness. They don't want godliness. They don't want people who are going to come in there and start doing what's right and obeying the laws and taking care of one another. Why? Because it's going to ruin their system of corruption. That's why they don't let Christians come to some countries. Now, I didn't think of that on my own. I had some people help me, but I thought that was pretty sharp. But folks, listen. Election. Don't ever be afraid of, am I part of the elect? Well, you're the only one to answer that question. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Yes, I do. And it's not a club, by the way. You're only there by the grace of God. You're only there because of the love of God. You're not there because you had anything to do with it. Well, where's the free will of man? God gave you that too. I read this from John Calvin years ago. Listen to this. John Calvin said, God gives us enough sense to recognize when He's calling us unto Himself so that we can become God's elect. What's the missing ingredient? Unbelief. Unbelief will keep you away from God. Unbelief. You say, well, I've got perimeters and I'll come this far and I'm not going to do this. No, you can't do that. It's God's way or there's no way. But I tell you what, if you'll just come full circle and come all the way to Jesus, you'll be set free. You're like, why in the world did I wait? Why did I put this off? Why didn't I, I wish I'd gotten saved when I was 2 years old. Instead, I was 22. And grateful that He let me in. Amen. We'll talk more about this next week. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the joy of knowing that we know the Lord Jesus Christ. You've given us Your Word. You've told us in 1 John 5, these things have I written unto them that believe on the name of the Son of God, that they can know that they have everlasting life. We have a know-so salvation, not a hope-so. And Lord, You've called us unto Yourself. You have elected everyone to salvation. Many will say yes, many will say no. Oh, my soul. God, I pray for those who said yes. I pray that it would bring them comfort and courage that they belong to You. Comfort, it's settled. No need to be fearful any longer. Courage, boldness, that we are a child of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. No one. And out of that love that God gives us, we can love anyone, anywhere, anytime, any place, with the same love that You've loved us with. Lord, that's a witness. That's a testimony in itself. God, help us to be the people of God that You've saved us and called us and elected us to be. Lord, I pray now as we close. Lord, seal these words in our hearts tonight. These truths, Lord. Be with the other groups as they're finishing up tonight. The children, the youth, those in the nursery. Lord, be with the choir as they practice tonight. Lord, prepare our hearts for what You're going to do in our midst this Sunday. God, thank You for Jesus, that we can know Him, and we know that He knows us. In Your name we pray. Amen.